Blog Talk Radio.
Here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, Easter's on its way. An orchid for your mommy and an Easter bonnet too. Oh, here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, happy Easter day. Here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Look at him stop and listen to him say, try to do the things you should. Maybe if you're extra good, he'll roll lots of Easter eggs your way. You'll wake up on Easter morning and you'll know that he was when you find those chocolate bunnies that he's hiding everywhere. Oh, here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, happy Easter day.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight, we're going to take a look at Easter as only we can bring it to you. We're coming up on the holidays of Good Friday and Easter. You can't walk into a store without seeing Easter candy and baskets. The Bible speaks of good being called evil and evil good. Can you always tell the difference in just looking? Was Satan not called the angel of light? Have you ever stopped to think about good and evil based on God's point of view? People of faith like to judge the world. Is it possible in our judging others that we are blind to our own actions that offend God even more? Listen to a look at Easter from a child's beginning Bible book. Then we'll look deeper. You decide. Is the world affecting the church or the other way around? Notice how minor changes to the Bible can change truth. No wonder there are so many denominations today. Do we even know what sin is today? Have you read in your Bible? On the day of judgment, people will say they did great things in the name of Jesus. He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not. The definition of iniquity is immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Synonyms are wickedness, sinfulness, immorality, impropriety, vice, evil, sin, criminality, atrocity, outrage, monstrosity, obscenity, reprehensibility, transgression, and wrongdoing, to name a few. As always, we love to hear your comments and questions at the end of the show. And let's have a listen.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. Upon the tombstone, and he has risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciple that Jesus Christ
is no longer dead.
City of Jerusalem, a very special visitor came to town. His name was Jesus. He arrived on a beautiful Sunday in spring.
What's happening? Where's everyone going?
Haven't you heard? It's him! He's here! He's finally here!
Oh! Who's here?
The king! Come on!
The king? Come on, let's go! There he is! There's Jesus!
Where? Not that fellow on the donkey colt.
The king? On a donkey? He should be riding a golden chariot pulled by mighty horses.
Are you sure he's a king? He looks so ordinary, like one of us.
He may not look special, but did you hear what he's done? He's done the most amazing things to help people. Even when Jesus is very busy, he takes time to bless children.
There was a beggar who had been blind all his life. Jesus touched him, and you know what happened? The blind man could see.
And that's not all. I heard Jesus went to a wedding, and there wasn't enough wine. So he took barrels of water and turned them into wine.
Water into wine? That's nothing. I heard he knows how to walk on water.
Oh, he's such a wonderful man.
Nice man.
Make way! Make way! Come on, donkey. There's a good donkey. Come on. Good thinking, Andrew. Which way do you want to go, Jesus?
Let's go to the temple. I'm excited to get back to my Father's house of prayer.
To the temple! Come on! This way!
It's been a busy morning. The temple will be quiet and peaceful.
No, it's okay. It's okay. The people don't care. You can bring the donkey in the temple with you.
Duh! You said this was a place of worship.
Well, the more money you spend, the better the blessing.
This should be a house of prayer to honor God, not to make money. But look, it's like an animal farm in here.
This bird is 12 drachmas. 12 drachmas. That's much too high. Look at that. Whoa.
Leave here, all of you. Now. Come, let's go.
Not everyone was happy to see Jesus. Some priests in the temple were very jealous that everyone liked Jesus more than they liked them. They didn't believe that he was the king.
You're always telling us about this wonderful place called heaven. But how do we get into heaven?
Trust in God and trust in me. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive people when they do wrong. If people are hungry, feed them. And if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. If someone needs help...
Will you people please stop pushing? We all want to hear what Jesus has to say.
It's all right, Peter. Someone touched me. Who was it?
There are so many people here. How could I know?
Who was it? Who touched me?
I did. I have been sick for many years. I wanted to touch you and be healed.
Now you are better and can go in peace.
Oh, thank you.
From watching what I do and listening to what I say, you can learn how to enter into heaven. Love everyone, rich or poor. Most of all, I want you to learn to love your enemies.
Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, was confused. He had followed Jesus for a long time, but he still didn't understand how to love everyone. He was also confused because he liked having money, and he always wanted more.
I know I dropped it here somewhere. Excuse me, I've lost some money. Have you seen my coin?
Does it have your name on it?
One day, Judas decided to do something bad.
Do you want to know where you can find Jesus?
Yes. Who are you?
I'm one of his disciples, Judas. I can show you where he stays for a price.
Yes, take us to him. He's causing us too much trouble. The people like him more than us now.
We must stop him.
What will you give me if I tell you where he is?
How's this? 30 pieces of silver. Don't worry. No one will know what you've done.
All right. It's a deal. I'll come back soon and lead you to Jesus.
That night, Jesus invited his closest followers, the disciples, to a special dinner.
Hello, welcome, Peter and Andrew, and you too, James, John, Philip and Bartholomew. Hello, Thomas, Matthew, and James. Nice to see you, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. What a long, hot day. I'm tired.
Oh, me too. And my feet are filthy from those dirty streets. I could sure use a bath.
I know. Let's get a servant to wash our feet for us.
Good idea. Jesus, do you know of a servant who can take care of us?
Certainly.
Hey, what are you doing?
I'm washing your feet. Lift, please.
But I didn't want you to do that. I wanted a servant to do it. You're too important, too powerful to kneel before me and wash my feet.
Please, Peter, it's okay. I want to do this.
And me too?
And you, John. May I?
And so Jesus himself, their Lord and teacher, went around the table with a large bowl of water. He washed everyone's feet until they were all clean.
Even though I'm your Lord, I'm also your servant. I want to take care of you. And I want you to take care of others, too. Now listen to me. I have something very important to tell you tonight. Someone here is going to do something bad to me. Someone is going to betray my trust and love.
Who? Who is it?
Could it be me?
Or me?
Not me.
Go ahead, Judas. Do what you are going to do. First, I will give thanks. We thank you, God our Father, because you give us bread to eat and wine to drink. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, I want you to remember me.
The disciples didn't understand yet what Jesus was saying or why Judas had run off. They were confused, but they continued to listen.
This is the last supper I'm going to have with you. I have to go away soon, but don't worry. We'll see each other again, I promise. And I want you to remember, always love one another as I love you.
But we don't want you to go away.
We want you to stay with us, always.
Do you really have to go?
Yes, but remember what I tell you. I'll be back. Soon we'll be together again.
Is someone trying to hurt you? If so, we'll help you, won't we?
My dear friends, tonight you will be afraid, but everything will be all right. But now I want to go outside and pray. Do any of you want to join me?
I do.
Me too.
You can
sure,
count on
I'll
me,
go.
Jesus.
Me
yeah,
too.
Me too.
I'll
I'm
go with you.
I'll be right by your
I'll
side.
I'll go too.
All right. Then follow me.
And so Jesus led 11 of his disciples outside. It was a beautiful starry night. They walked and walked until they got to a hill called the Mount of Olives. It was late, and the disciples were getting tired.
I want to be alone for a few minutes. You'll wait here for me and keep watch, won't you?
Of course we will. We'll be right here if you need us.
That's right. You can count on us.
I'm tired.
Me too.
I know. Let's rest against these rocks and this tree.
Dear Father, I know you love me and are watching over me, but sometimes I'm still afraid of what's going to happen. Please help me be strong to do what you want me to do. Thank you. Amen.
But back in the city of Jerusalem...
Which way is he?
Follow me.
Peter? John? Where is everyone? Sound asleep.
What? Oh, it's you!
Where am I? What's going on?
It's okay. It's time to wake up.
Huh? What's going on?
Hello, Jesus.
Oh! Come on! We have to protect him!
It's okay. I must go. Put down your sword. This is what God wants me to do.
Following the orders of Pontius Pilate, the soldiers who carried Jesus away treated him as though he had broken the law. This was because there were some people who did not believe he was the Son of God. And so it was that Jesus died on a cross with a thief on each side of him. The disciples were very, very sad. They missed their Lord. But soon, a great surprise would happen. Some of the disciples took Jesus' body and cared for it. They brought him to a cave to be buried, as was the custom in those days. Then they put a big rock in front of the cave entrance, so no one else could get in. And finally, guards were ordered to stay in front of the cave. 2 full days and nights passed. And then, on the third morning...
You hear something? Yeah, what is that? Hey, what's going on around here? How is that stone moving all by itself? Look!
Just then... Some of Jesus' friends were on their way to visit the cave.
We have everything we need, right? Perfume? Spices?
I think so. Now we just need to talk to the guards. I hope they don't try to stop us.
Out of my way!
I wonder why they're running.
Do not be surprised. Jesus is not here. He has risen from the dead. He's alive again. Go and tell all of his friends the good news.
Jesus lives! We must go tell everyone. What good news! Peter, John, angels, it's unbelievable. He's alive. Jesus is alive again. An angel appeared before me and told me the good news.
I can't believe it. What a miracle. Incredible. Risen from the dead. Praise God. I must see for myself.
Day.
Thomas, it's so good to see you. I have some great news. Jesus is risen. He is alive again.
Mm-hmm. I know that you've been sad lately, Mary. Once you get some rest...
No, really. Everything I say is true.
Thanks for the news, Mary. That's really great. Why don't you go on home now?
Believe me, it's true. Oh, Thomas, I'll see you later.
I'd have to see Jesus with my own two eyes to believe it. Wouldn't it be great, though, to walk into this house and see my teacher's familiar face again? I can almost picture it now. Jesus would be standing here, smiling at me. Jesus? Jesus! Is that you?
Now that Jesus is gone, we might as well fish. Are you ready with the net?
Uh-huh. Come on, John. Okay. And a one, a two, a three. All right. Let's pull her back in. Pull! Pull! Pull!
Oh, no. Not again.
We haven't caught so much as a minnow.
Let's try it again, I guess. A one, a two, up.
Look! Who's that over there?
Throw your net on the other side of your boat.
What is that going to prove?
Besides, we've already tried that. We already tried that!
Try again!
Why should there be fish on one side of the boat and not the other?
Well, I guess there's no harm in trying. Come on. And a one, a two, a three!
Whoa!
Whoa! Pull! Pull! Look at all these fish! Just look at them!
But how can that be?
How did he know that? Who is that man?
Some kind of miracle.
A miracle? Jesus?
It is! I can't believe it! It's him! Jesus!
Quick, everybody, pull in the nets. Pull in the nets and let's get rowing.
You're back. I can't believe you're back.
Yes, Peter, but only for a little while. You see, I have to go back to my Father in heaven soon.
Are you leaving us again?
You just got back. We want you to stay.
Don't be sad. You should all be happy. Rejoice.
Happy? How can we be happy when you're going to leave us again?
Because I died to make up for all the wrong things people have ever done.
You mean you died for us?
But why? Because I love you all.
What do you want us to do?
God wants you to be with him in everything you do. And the way to do that is to love everyone, the way I love you. I'm going to make a place in heaven for you. Tell everyone you meet about me and about what I have taught you. And always remember, I will be with you forever.
We'll never forget you. We will tell everyone about your love.
And the disciples never did forget. They went through villages and cities in many parts of the world, telling people about Jesus and the great things he had done.
Have you ever wondered what colored eggs have to do with Christ's death? And what Easter rabbits and hot cross buns have to do with Christ's resurrection? And what about the name Easter itself? Do you know its origin and meaning? And what about Easter sunrise services? On Easter morning, millions gather together to watch the rising of the sun. Why? What does it mean? Just how did the Christian world come to accept and celebrate Easter? And where did these customs come from? Easter, what does the name mean? How is it associated with Jesus Christ? Colored eggs? The Easter Bunny, Easter egg hunts, hot cross buns, Easter sunrise services. Why does Easter fall on a different date every year. A Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection. Jesus said that the sign that he was Messiah would be that he would stay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. How can we count 3 days and three nights from sundown Friday to Sunday morning? Since Easter today is observed as a resurrection festival of Jesus Christ, you might find it amazing that Easter is sometimes observed before Passover, which is the actual day of Jesus' death. Obviously, you can't have a resurrection without a death first. Perhaps you will find it hard to believe, but the observance of Easter is never once commanded in the Bible.
There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament, Encyclopedia Britannica. The celebration of Easter does not appear in the New Testament, Dictionary of Religion and Ethics.
Some of you might say, now wait a minute, I remember seeing Easter in my King James Bible. Well, it is true that the King James translators placed the word Easter in Acts 12, verse 4, but the Greek word in the manuscript is Pascha, which means Passover. Pascha appears 29 times in the New Testament, and 28 of those times the King James translators rendered it correctly as Passover. The term Pascha means Passover, can be used to include the entire spring festival of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And this is a case in Acts chapter 12. Most Bible scholars agree that the word Easter in the King James is a mistranslation and should be rendered Passover, as it is in most all other Bible versions.
Perhaps there has never been a more absurd translation than in this text in Acts 12, verse 4. Adam Clark, commentary.
Isn't it amazing that Easter is celebrated by a billion Christians worldwide, yet is never once mentioned in the Bible? In fact, that is shocking, but it is true. Instead, Jesus commanded his followers to keep the Passover in remembrance of him.
And when he had taken some bread, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20.
If the name Easter, where come from, and what does it mean? The modern term Easter developed from the Old English word Easter or Eoster. Eoster was the name of a goddess in Anglo-Saxon paganism. The name itself ultimately derives from East, meaning the direction of East, the rising of the sun. She's called the Dawn Servant, or one who illuminates, and is closely associated with the pagan goddesses Venus, the Dawn Star, and Ishtar, the Babylonian mother of heaven, as well as many ancient fertility goddesses. The Egyptian goddess Isis, the Phrygian goddess Sibyl, the Zidonian goddess Astarte, the Greek goddess Artemis, the Germanic goddess Sunna, and the mother of them all, Semiramis of Babylon. The concept of the goddess Easter can be traced all the way back to wicked Semiramis, wife of Nimrod, the sworn enemy of God.
The original mother, so widely worshipped, is believed to be Semiramis, who it is well known was worshipped by the Babylonians and other Eastern nations. The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop.
As civilizations developed after the Great Flood, the worship of Easter spread throughout the ancient world, where she was venerated in almost every segment of society. In the spring, at the vernal equinox, the pagan man sought fertility for himself, his flocks and herds, and his land. He believed that the goddess he worshipped was fertilized by the god he worshipped during this season in order that she could fertilize the world. Since his life and the lives of his family were dependent upon a bountiful crop and animals which flourished, he sought to ensure success by worshiping this goddess of the spring. Of course, this custom was practiced long before the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which means its roots predated Christianity. The early Christian church never celebrated Easter, but instead obeyed Jesus' commandment to keep the Passover. Easter was not attached to Jesus or his resurrection until hundreds of years later by the Roman Catholic Church.
Every Easter, millions of Christians gathered to watch the rising of the sun. This ancient custom probably originated among the Germanic peoples who worshipped Sunna, their goddess of the spring. The populace would kneel and beseech Sunna, their goddess of the dawn, imploring her to bring back the long-awaited spring days. Sunna was a German equivalent of the other ancient sun fertility goddesses such as Aostor and Sibyl. After offering sacrifices to the goddess on Saturday evening, they retired until Sunday morning when they would gather together to face the east and watch the sunrise. Did you know that even the ancient Israelites began to practice this pagan religious custom?
And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, about 25 men with their backs to the temple, and their faces toward the east, prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said to me, "Do you see this? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here?" Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The ancient Persians, when they kept the festival of the solar new year, presented each other with colored eggs. Chambers Encyclopedia. From Egypt, these sacred eggs can be distinctly traced to the banks of the Euphrates, the Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop. Do you not see what they are doing in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18.
If you were to ask the typical Christian what Easter is about, they would say the resurrection of Christ.
I'm Dave Brown with Crusade TV. What's your name?
Eric Hawkins.
Eric, do you celebrate Easter?
Yes, I do.
What does Easter mean to you?
Easter is like the celebration of when Christ, you know, he had died on the cross, he was resurrected, and we celebrate the new birth, all that good stuff.
Do you guys do like an Easter egg hunt and stuff like that?
Occasionally, you know, for like younger kids and whatnot.
If you had to explain to somebody who was like from a different culture, how that came into Christian observance, what would you say?
I guess the Easter eggs, these signify, life being born or reborn.
What about the Easter bunny?
Not a clue.
All right, thank you very much.
No,
thanks. Can I ask you a couple of questions?
Sure.
I know it doesn't feel like Easter out there tonight, but it's right around the corner. Would you tell me what Easter means to you?
A day full of hiding eggs for little kids to go find and possibly meet up with the family.
Right. Now, can you tell, like, if somebody's from a different culture and they've never seen Easter observed, could you tell them what eggs and bunnies have to do with say, Jesus and his resurrection?
No, I couldn't.
Okay, thank you very much. Thanks, buddy. What's your name?
John Lindsay.
Okay, John, if you had to explain to somebody from a different culture why Christians observe Easter, what would you say?
We observe Easter because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And, sorry, I'm out of breath.
It's all right, I know.
Jesus Christ died for our sins and stayed on the cross, came back 3 days later, and I mean, for a person like me, all the sins that I've done, all the sins that you've done, that everybody here has done, even the best person on earth has done sins. And Jesus Christ never did a sin, but yet he still died on a cross for us, came back 3 days later, and that's what Easter means to me.
Can you tell me how did it come into the Christian observance, the Easter bunny or the Easter egg?
I don't know that story.
What about, say, sunrise services? How did we start doing that?
I don't know that either. I know that I've gone to sunrise service a few times, but that's really early in the morning for me, being a college student. But I don't know those stories, but if you know, I would be interested in hearing.
Okay, very good. Thank you. A few questions while you catch your breath?
If I can talk.
All right. I know it doesn't feel like Easter outside yet, but it's right around the corner. What does Easter mean to you?
Well, Easter means a lot of different things. Easter means, first of all, that you get to spend time with family. You get to remember that Jesus not only died for us, but he came back. And he's still up there. So that's what it means to me anyways.
If you had to explain to somebody that hasn't, not familiar with our culture or the observance, if they were to ask, why do Christians have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, what would you tell them?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of symbology in there that'll take a good little while to explain. There'll be probably a little bit more trouble than it's worth with maybe some other cultures like you're talking about. But, I mean, the biggest thing about it is just that it's like a new beginning each year. And, I mean, it just like, you know, the eggs is the start of new life. And a rabbit is, you know, cute and cuddly and generally pictured as a little tiny bunny, like a newborn.
And let's say like sunrise services, what would you say to someone, that what does that have to do with Jesus and the resurrection?
Well, I mean, it all goes back to kind of the central theme of, you know, new beginnings and new starts, new life, all of that. Because, I mean, it's, excuse me, it's just, I mean, the start of a new day, the start of a new life, you know. Even like people that get saved on Easter Sunday, I mean, it's just a great thing, you know, because you have that. It's almost like a celebration every year.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Appreciate it, bro.
But when you consider the customs used in this religious observance, you can't help but wonder how they fit into the resurrection of Jesus. The dating of Easter is associated with the vernal equinox, not the Passover when Christ was crucified. The name of the festival itself is the name of a pagan fertility goddess. Colored eggs, hot cross buns, and sunrise services all have their origins in pagan sun fertility goddess worship. And perhaps the strangest custom of all is the Easter bunny.
Children's stories in many countries tell how Easter eggs are brought by rabbits. These mammals have represented fertility in many cultures because they breed so quickly. In traditional Christian art, the hare represents lust, and paintings sometimes show a hare at Mary's feet. Reader's Digest, Book of Facts.
Isn't it amazing that something that was once viewed as a symbol of lust and its temptation is now commonly associated with the resurrection of Christ? The spring fertility goddess Aoster was always pictured with her sacred rabbit. Here you can see the goddess holding her sacred rabbit, and on the left, the rabbit holding a basket full of colored eggs. The term Easter bunny actually means Aoster's bunny, meaning the sacred rabbit that belongs to the goddess. Each spring, Aoster's rabbit was sent forth with these sacred colored eggs to hide them in the grass and among the trees. Children were sent with baskets to look for and gather these sacred eggs. This was all done to honor the fertility goddess. Now, every spring, Christians do the same. Churches hold Easter egg hunts and invite the public to bring their children to participate. But throughout the Bible, we find warnings from God to beware of spiritual deception. In the book of Kings, we find that God condemned the worship of this female goddess. Remember, Easter, Aoster, Ashtoreth, and many others are different names, but the same deity.
They have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33.
Let's review what we've learned so far. The observance of Easter is not found in the Bible. The name Easter is the name of a pagan sun fertility goddess. The Babylonians believed the spring goddess hatched from a giant egg which fell from heaven into the Euphrates River. The custom of decorating eggs and Easter egg hunts are pagan customs designed to worship this sex goddess. And the Easter rabbit is not only a sex fertility symbol, but belongs to the goddess herself and helps to carry out the refertilization of the earth each spring. If Easter is a Christian holiday designed to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to do it with these customs seems very strange indeed.
Neither the apostles nor the gospels have anywhere imposed Easter. Socrates Scholasticus, Ecclesiastical History. The first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, of which those festivals had foreshadowed. Encyclopedia Britannica. There is no trace of a yearly festival of a resurrection among the Apostolic Church. Historian Geisler, Roman Catholic Church.
So how did all this paganism get into the Christian Church? The answer to this question lies in early history of Christianity, specifically at the Roman Catholic Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, when Constantine the Great, the Emperor of Rome, helped to formulate Christian doctrine. It was there that the observance of Easter was established. The Roman Church had been observing a Sunday resurrection festival for some time, but needed help in setting it as a mandate for all churches. With the power of the Roman Emperor himself, the Catholic Church ordered that Christian churches everywhere adopt this observance. Before this council, the churches in Asia Minor, where the Apostle John had resided, did not acknowledge the ecclesiastical authority of the Roman Church. In fact, years earlier, there was considerable debate between these churches and the church at Rome. These churches had continued in observing the biblical holy day festivals of Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Early in the 2nd century AD, the Roman bishop attempted to order all Christian churches to keep a resurrection festival, but those in Asia Minor refused. There was a considerable exchange between Polycarp of Smyrna and Anicetus of Rome, in which Polycarp refused to accept the spring resurrection festival. Later in the same century, the Roman Church, under Pope Victor, went after Polycrates of Ephesus, demanding that he direct the Asian churches to keep this festival. This is Polycrates' written response, as recorded by the historian Eusebius.
We observe the genuine day, Passover, neither adding to nor taking from. For in Asia, great lights have fallen asleep, which will rise again in the day of the Lord's appearing. Philip, one of the 12, John, who rested upon the bosom of the Lord, Polycarp of Smyrna. All these observed the 14th day of the Passover, according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. I am not threatened or intimidated, for those greater than I have said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Did you notice that the apostles of Christ observed the Passover and said they did so according to the gospel? This clearly means that practicing the gospel includes observing the Passover. They also stated that Passover observance was following the rule of faith. Polycrates understood clearly that the Roman Church was not merely adding a resurrection festival to honor Christ, but was replacing the Lord's Passover with it, which is why he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, he is plainly saying to keep the Passover is obeying God, and observing a resurrection festival is obeying men. Polycrates firmly stated, we neither add to nor take away from what God has commanded us. Perhaps he had Deuteronomy chapter 4 in mind.
You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2.
Let us remember what Jesus said about forsaking the commandments of God to hold to the traditions of men. He said we could actually find ourselves worshiping him in vain. No Christian wants his worship to be in vain. Notice carefully what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15.
And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew chapter 15, verses 6 through 9.
In spite of solid evidence which shows that the observance of Easter has pagan origins, and the customs and symbols used in its celebration have nothing to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, some will still say, but Jesus was risen on Easter Sunday morning. There are two glaring problems with that argument. Easter is dated from the vernal equinox, not the crucifixion date. And if Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, he was not resurrected on Sunday morning at all. When asked for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah sent from God, Jesus said this,
no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40.
The very truth that Jesus is the promised Messiah hinges on whether he fulfilled that prophecy or not. Muslims use this apparent discrepancy in their attempts to prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. They accept him as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. They vigorously argue that from Good Friday to Sunday morning calculates to 1.5 days in the grave, not 3 days. Now, this is an extremely vital subject because the gospel and Christianity itself breaks down if Jesus is not who he said he was and did not fulfill his own prophecy. The truth is, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was the true Passover lamb.
For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8.
Did you notice that Christ is our Passover, and that Paul was instructing the church to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread? In chapter 11 of this same letter to the Corinthians, he instructs them how to properly observe the Passover. The Corinthians were not Jews, but Gentiles. So it's evident by these scriptures that the early church, both Jews and Gentiles, kept the feasts of God. Now let's not forget what Polycrates wrote to Pope Victor. He said they kept the Passover because the apostles did, and because it was a vital part of the gospel of Christ, and to do so was following the rule of faith. Obviously, the apostles of Christ established a rule of faith which the converts to Christianity were to follow. The Passover, not Easter, was a part of the rule of faith they established. Of course, none of this matters if Jesus was not in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, because it's the only sign that he gave to show that he was the Messiah sent from God.
Because the Gospels reveal that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, they assume that it was a Friday, which is the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. But Jesus was crucified on the Passover, which is always a preparation day for the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which the first day is a high Sabbath or annual Sabbath. John's Gospel account actually mentions that this approaching Sabbath was a high day, meaning first day, of unleavened bread.
Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, for that Sabbath was a high day. John chapter 19, verse 31.
The Passover always occurs on the 14th day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar and can fall on any day of the week. The following day, the 15th of Nisan, would be the first day of unleavened bread, a high Sabbath. On the Hebrew calendars, days began and ended sundown. In 31 AD, when Christ was crucified, it fell on Wednesday. At sundown that day would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is why the Jews wanted Jesus dead and off the cross before sundown. Jesus was put on the cross on the Passover, Wednesday, Nisan 14th, at 9 a.m. in the morning. He remained on the cross for 6 hours until 3 p.m. when they took him down. One of the prominent Jewish leaders asked for his body and placed it in his tomb just prior to sundown, which is the beginning of Unleavened Bread's high Sabbath day. Jesus remained in the tomb 3 full days and 3 full nights, fulfilling his own prophecy of himself. From sundown Wednesday to sundown Thursday is 1 day. From sundown Thursday to sundown Friday is 2 days. And from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, which is the weekly Sabbath, would be 3 days. Jesus rose at sundown, at the end of the weekly Sabbath. This is why the tomb was already empty when Mary Magdalene came early Sunday morning while it was yet dark. If Jesus had risen on Sunday morning, he would have stayed in the grave for 3 days and 4 nights, which would make his prophecy void.
Thank God that Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled perfectly, and that we now have a Messiah who saves us from our sins. Now let's review what we've learned. The Bible nowhere commands the observance of Easter. In fact, Easter is not even mentioned in the original manuscripts. The apostles taught the church to observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed it. Easter observance came into modern Christianity by a mandate issued by the Roman Catholic Church as backed by the Roman state. Many Christians who held to the original practice of keeping the Passover were persecuted for not accepting this new observance. The crucifixion of Jesus was not on Good Friday, but on a Wednesday Passover. From Good Friday to Sunday morning counts to only 1.5 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 full days and 3 full nights and rose on Saturday at the end of the Sabbath, not Sunday morning. The name Easter itself is the name of a pagan sex goddess, and the festival was held in honor of her. The spring fertility goddess was credited with giving life to the world, an honor which only the true God who created all things should receive. The Easter bunny was her pet and was a pagan symbol of fertility. Colored eggs and Easter egg hunts all originated in pagan worship. God condemned the practice of Easter sunrise services and the worship of this pagan sex goddess. These are the facts. Shocking, but true.
Y'all ready? I said, whose report will you believe?
Oh, Of God so strongly. I just, you know, I was privileged enough, and I really appreciate Wild Bill for putting this together. I just don't even know how to put it into words, but how we have flipped into it's just, oh, the scriptures they use made it so plain. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Matthew, Luke, we can't do this, but we do it anyway. We just do it anyway. When I was witnessing to the people here that have, I don't have 30-something gods, and they have pictures of them up, and they explain that they're vegetarians because they don't, each one of their gods has an animal pet, and we might eat one of them. And I thought, how stupid. And then here we are. Whose report do we believe? We got a rabbit that, I don't know, I just connected so many things in my mind to hear this program tonight. I needed it. There's something about it, Sister Starla, if you don't hear it, we're so influenced by the things around us. I teach children that. When I teach children's church, we'll put our fingers down in different colored Kool-Aid, and I'll show how, you know, we absorb that in the natural, and we absorb it in our mind and in our spirit. And I went out today. It's Easter, bunny, egg. That's all you see. And if you do see something that's about Jesus, it's some stupid picture of him that he never, you show me a Jewish person that's got a baby face and blonde hair and blue eyes. That's not right. What a, I don't know. I thought, Lord, what do I do? Do I just go in a room by myself? I mean, what do you do, Sister Starla? Because it's so obvious we're not right. We are just not right. And there's got to be some point that we say, yeah, that's not right. I'm not going to do that anymore. And fortunately, it was one of the better things when we went to the church, when we came into the truth of Acts 2:38. They were very strict about this particular thing. And I don't think I ever understood why. Or maybe I was told and didn't comprehend it. But I did tonight. I see it, and we're going to stand in judgment with God on these things. We can't just shun this. You know, we can't. I can't. And I really do appreciate it, even though it's got me so under conviction. Whose report will you believe? That cinched it for me. That song we used to sing, that his report. We don't believe the report of the Lord. How did we get so messed up?
We have become like lemmings, just following after everybody else, doing what everybody else is doing without even knowing why, what it represents.
This would be a good, seemingly to me, a good lesson to be taught every year
you know, that every church would teach this. And I like the way tonight it wasn't the way I could absorb it so well is it was just facts, you know. It wasn't mm-hmm. anybody saying, condemning, slamming, you know, whatever. It's just those were facts. I mean, those were references that were made that would be easily presentable to any denomination. That, you know, that these Encyclopedia Britannica, that's about as known to everybody as, and I wrote down several of the others that I wasn't familiar with. But this is our opportunity to, or mine, I really want to reconsecrate my life, and I just do, and I really am thankful.
We have Bill with us.
Hey, guys, I'm not going to be able to talk just a little bit, but I think part of the way this all creeps in, as we heard the children's story or their description, did you notice little things they added to and took away? Things that were important in that story, the way they made a lot of, the whole thing about Jesus washing their feet, the communion. We can't take and put our spin on things of God and not expect something else to come in with it. It's just the nature of the beast. It's like wrestling tar babies. You know, the more you mess with it, the more you get stuck to it. And that's the thing that for people of that brag about having revelation of truth, to understand who Jesus is, to have the power of the Holy Ghost working in their life, and to understand that for everything of God, there's a counterfeit that goes along with it. What's it going to take for us to be stirred and say, enough, where we're going to have that desire for the greater gift, and like, Lord, what is it going to take you doing in my life to get me there? I'm willing. That is the key to all of this, to not realize that there's a pattern to everything. None of us are on an island, and all of us have, whether we realize it or not, copied other lives from generations before. And as each generation allows something else to come in, it becomes normal. And each generation wants to establish their own identity, and they allow a little bit. Once you know that slippery slope you were talking about, Blog Talk Mom, it exists. It's there. Satan don't want us to be aware of it. He wants us to think everything, oh, it's just feel good. The kids get to play with Easter eggs and, you know, the stuffed rabbits and all that. Really? I mean, how many stuffed animals can a kid have that we got to use that for an excuse? And then those scriptures, what they showed was the people right here in front of the temple gave honor to that same God, our goddess. And then we're going to be blind and say, well, we don't understand. I think it's time for God's people to get back on their face and understand that power of repentance we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, and then go back to that consecration and move up from there. So I'm sorry I can't say a whole lot more. I got to go in. I'm here at work, but I do appreciate your comments, and I'm really glad that you guys enjoyed the show.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Your bell today was... we were talking about a situation that happened here, and it immediately we realized that everything that happens, we put our own spin to it. You know, our own ego rises, and we judge the situation according to how we think, you know, how. And so I think that is carries over into religious or spiritual things. Everybody just does what's convenient. Or what, you know, like Jesus said there. They said, you know, I did all this in your name. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity. You know, that means that we aren't right. We're not doing it right. And there's no excuse. I mean, I just heard enough tonight that I have no excuse. It was documented in every way that, but Sister Starla, how do we get so messed up? How did I mean, the leaders and the churches and the... it's amazing to me how we... I mean, it seemed like it would be so easy to align ourselves back with truth if we know it and it's documented. I don't know. I'm going to go back through it again, and I'm going to listen to it on the archives because it was was excellent for where we are right now. Sometimes
I
think
show yourself approved.
Yeah. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And traditions of men, it plainly says it. You know, don't do that. Don't follow the traditions of men. What could be more a tradition than the way we've done Christmas and Easter? It couldn't be more. It's full of tradition. And we know it. It's really amazing. It's amazing. It's serious. It's very, very serious. I don't know what I do with this. I wrote down a couple of the scriptures that he said. And I understand with children's stories, you know, you sort of hit the highlights of it. There's a difference between just totally changing the story. And I've noticed a lot of that lately in DVDs and different things, that we're leaving the Bible, we're leaving the truth of the Bible. I mean, I'm not talking about doctrine, a particular doctrine or an interpretation. We're leaving it. We're just leaving it. There's just stories and things that just are not scriptural. You don't have to be a scholar to just recognize things about. Had one a documentary on Noah, and it was bizarre. And if you know the Word of God, then you catch it. Person that doesn't know it, if that's, you know, they're going to think that, well, that's a religious movie, or that's someone believe that. And I have heard people quote that, and I've been guilty of it myself, of quoting a scripture. I would quote it, and I just knew it was in the Bible, and then I would, you know, look for it to get where the text was found, and it wasn't in there. It would be like two or three things I'd put together and made a thought out of, but it was not. I mean, it just was not. And we need to have our minds refreshed on this. So anyway, I'm going to quit saying all that. I've already said it, but thank you again very much.
It was very insightful, and it made very convicting when you think of where this originated from the Catholic Church. It makes you wonder where the Christians thought this was right.
There was a tremendous amount of persecution around the time of a lot of that took place. And by the Catholic Church, two people, you know, there was a period of time in Catholicism that they didn't want people to have the Bible, be able to read it. You know, they thought it was only for them. I was told on a radio program I have for several years, one of the gentlemen that had his own program, who was a deacon in the Catholic Church, and he told me that it was, well, actually, we had someone from the Apostolic Church that had been studying to be a priest, and he was delivered from that, and he called and gave his beautiful testimony, and it infuriated the man from the Catholic Church, and he looked right at me, and he said, "You're the reason. This is the reason why people like you shouldn't even have the Bible." And, you know, he just decided it was the last time we were on the program together. And what was so precious is Doorbell's calls that same Saturday. We had Super Saturday, and she was so full of herself. And he looked at me and said, "I wish my son would had something like that." And I thought, well, you tell him the truth. So whatever. But anyway,
Bill wanted me to ask what happened to Polycarp when he stood against the Catholic Church.
Well, he, the history of Polycarp, I believe he was the one, the first thing that were going to burn him if he didn't recant. And he was afraid, and he did recant. And then they put him, I don't remember exactly the time and whatever, but he had a tremendous experience with God, and he said, no, I'm not going to recant. And the song says, a history tells of Polycarp, a martyr for the gospel's sake. They built a fire all around him, and they tied him to a stake. But the fire were not consuming, so they pierced him with a sword. The blood ran out, and still he praised the Lord. He said, all these years I've served him, and he's always done me good. I won't recant. Just tell me why I should. And then that he ain't never done me nothing but good. And his story is in others that were martyred, that would not back down. And some of them were singing as they left this world. It's just, and it, you know, we're going to stand in judgment with people that stood for truth. And it'd be one thing if you didn't know it, but I tell you, anybody that heard this program tonight, I'm not laughing because it's funny. We know we're without excuse from one end of the Bible to the other. And I think that is probably, Sister Starla, the very reason that the power has left a lot of our personal experiences with God. This era has entered in. Because it's convenient, for one thing, our scheduling, you know, if we do things according to how convenient it is for our schedule, everybody considered. So, I don't know. This was very, very clear, though. Did anyone else have any comments?
No, I don't think they would. I don't know. I think this is one of those subjects that, I mean, what could you argue? I mean, the facts are the facts.
They really are. That was so well done. I don't know how to explain it, but before, I think in my mind I had, as of late, within the last year, I've just accepted things with the idea that it didn't matter to God. It just really didn't matter to him. You know, just do the best you can, and everybody have unity and get along with each other. But that's not it. That's not what the Bible says. And we can't do that. We just can't. We can't. We cannot. And so by the grace of God, I will pray over this tonight and whatever else to share it with anyone that would want to know. I just, it's amazing to me why this is so clear tonight, and it's never really been clear to me before. I realized tonight that I did it in obedience. And I did it on a level of what was obvious. You know, I knew that, for one thing, bunnies don't lay eggs. You know, I mean, just jokes and things that's been said about it. And I knew, but I didn't ever. I feel like tonight I got a revelation. I feel like God spoke, you know. Is that how you feel?
Yes.
It's a lot different.
I never really did. I don't know. All of the. I mean, I did that as a kid, and I enjoyed it, and I did it with my kids. But when I got, I don't know, older and to the truth, it became. I don't know. It was annoying. I didn't understand why people kept doing this, because it was not the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs. you know, it wasn't, it had nothing to do with Easter. And now I see, you know, it says it plainly. Easter, the way that we celebrate it, is wrong.
I think even to celebrate it, to go back to just the Passover and...
Yes.
It's amazing. It is amazing. This is... You know, I thought, while you were talking, I thought, well, we do know there's going to be a rapture. We do know that, you know. The Bible says there's going to be a catching away. The word rapture is not actually used. And there's a lot of conflict over when it's going to happen in the seven-year period, if it's going to be at the first of 7 years, in the middle, at the very end. But regardless, I would want to be, I wouldn't want any of this in my life. I don't know if I mentioned to y'all about the lady at our church. This very, very godly young woman, and she had a vision of cobwebs, and she thought she woke up. She thought she was asleep, then she thought she woke up, but there was just cobwebs everywhere. And then she did really wake up, and she shared it that she wanted to get rid of these cobwebs and the need to get rid of them. And so I started studying, and it's very, very interesting about cobwebs. You know, they now, you know, you get a lot, you go on Google and the first few things that you hear, you need to do some more deeper research, because a lot of them said there's no such thing as there's cobwebs, but spiders have nothing to do with it. You know, there's just the whole, it's dust and it's whatever. Well, that's not true. I mean, it's definitely has something. The most poisonous spiders in the world make these webs, and then they get dust in them, and they can even actually just, the air hit them and they puff and go over and start somewhere else. You could have them under a chair, and then all of a sudden they're over under your piano stool. It's very, and if in some of the sermons that I connected when I studied it was communion, getting rid of the cobwebs. So we're born again, you know, we live for God, but we let things get in. Spiders get in, attitudes get in. Like this right here, this is some cobwebs in my life. If I'm going to go ahead and take part in something that I know that the Bible plainly teaches not to do, not to be a part of, then I'm going to do that. That's a cobweb, and the only way to get rid of them, I feel like, is through prayer and this I believe God ordained communion and foot washing for us to get rid of things that come into our life. And you know, you don't invite a spider in. He's just, first thing you know, and this is interesting. When I open my front door, I won't even see one. And I open the front door and the light comes in, and there will be one under the piano stool or something. And when the light of God's word, like tonight, comes in, and that's exactly what happened. I saw something in my life that I do not want to ever, ever. I want to have the right attitude, be prayerful, but from this moment on, I want to be responsible enough to live the truth of God's word in spite. For ye are the Lord. I am looking for a person and a church that will love me and will walk before me in honesty and truth. For I, the Lord your God, have gone before you, and I have made a way that is pure and is holy, and I have made a way that you can walk in, for I have come within you, for I am a wonderful God, and I dwell within you, and you can live above the way
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Oh, so many thoughts are, you know, I was studying about the wedding garment, and it was, you know, without spot or without wrinkle. You know, we're to be without that. And we have the ability to do that if we walk obedient to the word of God and not the traditions of men. You know, it is just, you know, we want to go to Ezekiel and Daniel and talk about the coming of the Lord, but let's go to where Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah said, you know, look, God said, look at them. They're committing an abomination. There's no excuse in none. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Sarla. I just felt.
No, this was good.
Oh, that was, I cannot tell you what this has done in my heart. I have not felt this, what I feel right now, I have not felt this, tell you when. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because, you know, as you know, foot washing and communion is probably one of the most dynamic experiences of my entire life. Healings, deliverances, and miracles have taken place right then. So I guess that's one of the reasons it's had such a impact on me tonight. The question is, what do you do? I mean, what is our responsibility in a world that does it? Do we just abstain, or do we? What do you think our responsibility is, Sister Starla?
I don't know. I mean, when you've gone this far, this long, how do you stop it?
You know, because parts of your family are not in church, they look forward to those kind of celebrations. And that's one of the way the family, you know, a family, like the guy said, the interview, it's a family time.
I
don't know if we...
We miss sometimes.
Right.
And the Bible makes it very clear, choose you this day who you will serve, not trying to change other people's lives. Just choose you this day. Who will you serve? And the scriptures were much as given, much as required. And to understand, we get this whole dynamic, and we keep thinking of all these church people and things that we're going to see in heaven and all these things, and we forget that God destroyed the whole world with a flood, and only those that were in the ark were saved. And those people were the ones that lined up with wanting to be what God wanted them to be. And so he's going to be proud of, it ain't going to be a number, I don't think it's going to be great, because what's going to be, if the very elect can be deceived, I mean, stop and think about how easy this thing is that it creeps in, just a little here and a little there. You know, our logic starts coming in as to the practicality of time with family. And there's a way to have time with family and let people know what you believe. You know, what was it someone said one time? It's just as important to let people know what you won't stand for as much as what you will stand for. You know, there's got to be that thing where they know who you are. I'm reminded of that story about, and this is, it's really an awful story, but there was this farmer, and he had these three bulls, and he had a limited size herd of cows, and all of a sudden this truck pulled up, and it said, such and such bull farm. and these three bulls was talking, well, you know, I'm the number one bull here, you know, and I ain't sharing none of my cows. And number two, like, I ain't sharing none of my cows. And the youngest bull's like, well, I don't have many. I'm not sharing mine. And all of a sudden, this huge Brahma bull comes out, and they see the moonlight glancing off of him, and the first number one bull's like, well, I believe I could spare a few, and I don't need that many anyway. And the second bull's like, well, I think I could spare a few. And the third one's going crazy. He's throwing dirt. He's throwing dust. He's shaking his head. And they're like, what in the world are you doing? He's going to make a mud hole out of you. He goes, hey, I just want to make sure he knows I'm a bull. And sometimes it doesn't hurt for people to know who we are. You know, God called us chosen people. He let us know that he sought us, that he bought us, he purchased us. Our life is not our own. And so it's not something to be ashamed of, to stand up and let people know what we stand for and who we are. But somehow along the way with time, then all of a sudden we become the one that's kind of odd. Because it's kind of like this thing, we went to a church that believed that you had to wear long sleeves all the time. And so when I went into the Army, they had this thing where they got to the part of the year where they were rolling up your sleeves. And I thought, well, I'll just make a stand here, like I was really making a stand on anything else at that time, but I'll make a stand here. And, you know, it's against my religious belief to do that. And so I had changed churches with my move, but I went into the Army, and they called this pastor. He's like, well, there's some churches that believe that, but that's not what we teach here, where, you know, Bill goes to our church. And so this whole thing can be, it's not meant to be something that we stand up as our, it's something that we, our shield that we hold other people away, we bash people in the head with. It's meant to be something that's part of our life that's pure, that's holy, that's righteous, that we keep separate from ourselves and let our light shine without having to go up there and try to beat everybody else over the head as to what it is. But let people know why. I mean, that's one of these things with these facts that are here. Let's call it what it is. You know, these people did it before the temple. And it was acknowledged that it was, you know, God made it clear, really, you know, in front of my house, this is what you're going to do? And like you were saying, Blog Talk Mom, we wonder why we're not seeing more miracles in our churches. If we don't think Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has, you've not read the Bible. If you don't think that God said that he's going to come back for a church that's pure, holy, righteous, without spot, without blemish, look what happened with Noah and his group as to how many were spared. Look for the people that came out of bondage and how many actually made it to the promised land of that bunch. God doesn't worry about numbers like we do. He don't think like we do about, well, we're going to grade this on the curve and I'm just as good as such and such and so this is where it is. But as for making up your mind, it's that thing, as for me and my house this day, we're going to make up our mind, who are we going to serve? Are we going to allow something that we know has to do with the things of Satan? And I know it's the same thing with Christmas. I love the concept of family and giving gifts to my family. And there's probably nothing wrong with that. But when you start going on and you got the wreath that goes up to worship the sun god, and you got the tree, which was a celebration of the orgies and the sacrifices that were made for the different kings, it amazes me how in different cultures there was different ones. There was Tammuz, and like they were talking about the goddess of the store. It's amazing how many different names they had for these people in different cultures, but they all had one. They all had one. We're just doing repeat, 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 and God's like, hey, I'm looking for people that's going to go against the current. That's going to be the one that's going to say, I want you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. We want to make fun of somebody selling their birthright for a bowl of beans and probably actually thought they were starving from having been lost in the wilderness from a bad hunt. We don't know how bad it was. And what are we selling our birthright for? What scales are we using that we want to justify the things in our lives that we want to justify? And there again, this is one of those things that each person as an individual has to soul search and make up her mind, because if not, you can get a bad attitude about it. And then what's that turn into? A root of bitterness in our life. And what's that turn into? It's the same as witchcraft, God says. You know, he's not going to tolerate these things to be in our lives either. So it has to be done with the right heart, with the right mind, with the thing of not being pious as we're around other people who do not see this light, but share it with them and then let them decide what they're going to do in their house and in their house. But as Brother Smithson preached so well this last Sunday morning, we don't, people don't know what a sin is anymore because we don't hear it from our pulpits anymore. We don't acknowledge something as sin because we don't want it to require change. But yet the Bible says that no sin is going to enter in. And who are we doing it? It's like having a guard dog that doesn't bark. The Bible lets us know that we, you know, we're to be sharers of these things and doers of these things. And it's a very fine line. But it all starts with a made-up mind in me and then letting God do it with a made-up mind in others. And I just pray that this show, as I put it together, I never had so much trouble getting a show to record it. I mean, the computer kept eating it, and I knew I was on the right track. I'm like, if I have to miss sleep, I'm going to get this thing together. I'm gonna do it as I see it, as I feel it. You know, go ahead and do the little child thing to let people see, and then just bring up the facts of what it really is. And I just pray that it's in that song. I'm like, okay, this doesn't really make sense at the time to put it in, but it really does at the end when everything, there's a flowing of the Holy Ghost in all things that we do when we allow God to have his way. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to ramble on so much while I come on, but do you sort of feel the same way? Do you have some of the same things?
I do. Everything that you said, and in the scripture on love in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I did never notice, but it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And that's the right version or whatever. It's on this little plaque I have. But I don't want my delight to be in evil. And it's, you know, not if. I mean, it's just so plain. Not, it's evil. It's absolutely evil. It's pagan. It's an abomination. That was one of the definitions of man gave. Read in Revelation about those, what happens to those that commit abominations. And like you said, and then when Lot and them came out, she looked back and she, you know, was destroyed. And sometimes we look back at things and, I don't know. It's very, very good. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I'm really under conviction, but I want to listen to it again. And thank you for putting it together like that. And thank you, Sister Starla. It's really great.
Oh, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. Well,
anyway, we all need to pray for each other and encourage each other, and for each of us to do what we know to do is good. And to understand that the Bible says that when you don't, that's sin. So.
Yeah, that's so true. And I want us to, I don't know exactly how to put it, but this is, I don't want to go back. I want to take this as a move forward and a preparation. It seemed like it was like God was just saying, I'm preparing you. I'm getting you, you know, I'm preparing you, and I want to be ready. If I die in the natural or I go in the rat, I want to be ready. And we've got to be willing.
Too.
Yeah. That is so, so wonderful. Well, thank you very much. And I'm so glad that you kind of pushed your way through and went ahead and finished this tonight. And I'll talk to y'all another time.
All right. Thank you so much, Darlene.
Good night.
Great job with the show, as always.
Thank you. Love you.